really wanting to share from my heart about how God is working and how God is moving, not only in my life, but in the life of Ellettsville Christian Church. And you always run a real risk. I have no notes today. I just have some scriptures printed out. So that means it's either going to be a really short message or a really long one. And I don't know which one it's going to be yet. But I just want to share my heart of sort of what's going on and how I came to the decision where I am and how we're going to transition as a church and some of those things. And I want to start off by saying this. First of all, I love Ellettsville Christian Church. I love Ellettsville Christian Church from the bottom of my heart. I cannot remember a church in which I have served that has embraced my family and has done so much and sacrificed for our family. And we truly have been blessed by so many of you. I have some of my closest friends I've ever had in my entire life have been because of our relationship here at the church. And one of the things I said in my letter was this, that the love that we have for each other and our friendship that we carry on transcends position or title. It's not something that's going to disappear because it's not based on a position or a title. It's based on being brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so I say with full confidence that I love this church. I am behind the leadership of this church 100%. Our leaders are godly men who strive to lead this body of believers in a way where they believe God is showing them. And because of that, I have full confidence in what the next several months will bring in the life of Ellettsville Christian Church. I had a friend ask me, he says, "Well, Chad, you know, what's the problem? Why are you leaving ECC?" I said, "There aren't any problems. I mean, yeah, we have our little tiffs and we love each other. We may not always like each other. I mean, that's just life, isn't it? I mean, that's just people working together, right? You know, and so, I mean, sometimes you have those things." He says, "Chad, why are you leaving?" He goes, "What's wrong, you know?" I said, "Nothing's wrong. I couldn't be more happy with the working relationship that I have with the staff and the leadership of this church. But one of the things I realize is that sometimes when God calls you, what He calls you to is a decision that is counterintuitive. Somebody on the outside may be saying, why would you leave a situation where there's not conflict with elders, where there's not a big brouhaha going on or a big cloud surrounding this situation, and why would you do something like that?" And I said, "Because I really believe it's God's leading. And those circumstances there's not any circumstances that are causing or prompting that." And so not only do I love this church, I believe in the mission of this church. I believe in what's going on here. I am so proud when I see things happening in this church like the Closet of Hope. And when I see ministry being fulfilled by so many of you in our Awana ministry, in our teens, my children have been blessed by so much of your sacrifice and the sacrifice of others who have served in those areas. I look around and I see the missions that are happening here and the way we support that and all the different things that go on in the small groups and all the things that are developing in ministry. We have our remodel going on, which I really believe God will bless. And there's all these good things, and I know full well that God will continue to work in those things. And matter of fact, He may even work a little bit better when I'm out of the way. And I say that not out of a false humility, but understand that this church has been around long before I ever got here, and before many of you have got here. There's a few, but it will be around long after many of us are gone. I love the diversity of this church. I love the fact that we have a member who is 100 years old, and when she's able, she is here, and we have children as well. I'm thankful that we have old and young. We have people who are relatively new to this community and have just moved in as part of our church, and people who have been around here for years and years, and you're second or third generation Ellettsville folks. And we all come together and we worship together. We have professionals, we have laborers, we have everything in between. And we all come together and we worship. And that is such a great feeling to be a part of a vibrant body. And that's why when I talked to my wife and we looked at things, we're not planning on going anywhere. That we're planning on maintaining and being a part of this church and serving here, being a part of this community. Our kids are invested in the schools and in so many of your lives. And it's just, we feel that this is where God wants us to be. But one thing I have to be sure is that I am not defined by a title. My purpose and my value is not defined by a title that I wear, but it's defined by that I'm just a simple servant of God, just like each one of you. And we're going to continue side by side in service to the Lord here at this church. And I'm excited for what the future holds for Ellettsville Christian Church. Will there be transition and some difficult times and some inconveniences over these next several months? Absolutely. And it's my prayer that we would all just remain flexible in prayer and that we would support our leaders, our elders here at the church. And yeah, those things are going to happen, but I really believe that God will bring to this a person who will do a better job and take the church to a level that if we're faithful in following Him, He will honor. And that we will continue to grow and develop and mature as a church body. And I'm just proud that whatever role I have in that, whether it was being the lead pastor for a few years or leading side by side with you as a member of this church, I'm willing to do whatever and serve in what role ever. And so I wanted to share that with you, that I believe still that the most exciting times for Ellettsville Christian Church are in the future. And I'm excited to see what God's going to do with that. Some of you are wondering, so what are you doing? You know, why are you leaving? And I want you to know also that I wasn't out submitting resumes to different places and searching for a job. This is something that sort of came available to me and aware of out of an organization, as I mentioned earlier, that I've had a long association with. And I've built some very good friendships through that and became aware of an opportunity that God, I thought, well, maybe, and I didn't think too much of it. Matter of fact, when I first heard about it, I didn't think about it for me at all. I was recommending other people, say, hey, you would like this organization, or this organization, I said, they would like you and all these things. But God has a funny way of working and opening doors sometimes we didn't even know existed. And as the last several months have transpired, I've really just been seeking God's will to be done in my life. Because that's all we can ask. And the mission organization I'm going to work for is called Mission Aviation Fellowship. And now some of you, you know I have this little obsession with airplanes. Some of you have ever been in my office. You guys call them my toy airplanes. And I want to remind everybody, those are not toys. Those are high quality replicas. All right? There's a big difference between the two. And so Mission Aviation Fellowship has been around for many years. Last fall we did a mission series called Following His Trail, and it highlighted the missionaries of Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and Roger Udarian and slipped my mind the other two. But they were some of the very first missionaries for Mission Aviation Fellowship. And Mission Aviation Fellowship operates small planes in over 14 different countries, assisting over 600 organizations worldwide, overcoming barriers and bringing support to missionaries and also humanitarian efforts. Recently, in the disaster in the Philippines, what a lot of people did not see were the small outer islands that were totally decimated, yet they were people's homes. And MAF partnered with several other ministries, and when all the world organizations went to the mainland, they were able to focus on bringing humanitarian aid and relief to these small outside islands. And so things like that. And someone says, now, will you be flying? No. That is a young man's job. Mission aviation is for someone who's 25 to 35, maybe 40 years old. That my window of opportunity has passed for that. But what I will be doing is speaking and on behalf of Mission Aviation Fellowship to individuals and to churches, building relationships with people to share about the ministry of MAF. And to help raise support, both prayer support and financial support. And I'll be doing that from my home office here in Bloomington. And so it'll be a big transition for me as well. But I look at this opportunity that I have to do something that I'm very passionate about. And that's building relationships with people for the sake of the gospel. It's sharing my love of passion and passion for ministry and missions with people that I come into contact with. And as I do that, I have an opportunity to minister people in a different way than I minister here. But yet, at its very core and essence, it's still ministry. And so I've been honored to be invited to be a part of this organization. And making that decision was very difficult. It was not one of these things where, oh yeah, I'm going. It was, I would go to bed one night thinking, okay, Lord, I'm staying. Wake up in the morning, okay, Lord, I'm going. And this back and forth, and back and forth, and really, just some things had come together in a unique way that, for me, opened up this opportunity as something that I believe God wants me to move forward with. And there's great excitement in that, but there's also great sadness in stepping down from being the minister here. Like I said, we transcend our titles, and I'm not identified by a title, but certainly there are things about being a minister that you can't even explain that are great blessings. And the relationships that I have because of being the minister, I'm just so thankful for getting to know so many of you. And so I'm very saddened by the fact that I won't continue to have those same things and those same opportunities as a minister here. But it's a mixed bag of emotion for me. But I believe this is something good, because as I look through Scripture, I see that even though God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, He's always up to new stuff. He's always working around in a new way and creating new opportunities and new ministry and new chances for people to come to know Him. And He uses His people, you and I, as the instruments to be able to reach out. I love in the book of Isaiah chapter 43 verse 19, He says, "See, I am doing a new thing. There's something new on the horizon." He says, "Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." And sometimes I think as Christians we're guilty of sort of being very comfortable and not seeing the way that God is doing some new things all around us. And so I see this opportunity as something new, not only for myself, but for Ellisville Christian Church. One of the things as I look through Scripture and when I try to do my best to follow God, I see a couple of patterns that happen over and over and over again with how God leads us into areas of service and for us to be active in ministry. And one of the things that I really see there is this first one, which is following God requires faith. Now that's obvious, right? And it seems over simplistic, but there's a lot that has to happen within faith. And I'm reminded of the story in Matthew chapter 14 of Peter walking on the water. Let me set the stage here a little bit for you with what was going on here with Peter. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And as word of Jesus' ministry began to gain traction, large crowds began to just follow Him everywhere He went. And so here's Jesus. He just gets done feeding the 5,000. He's going along, and this large crowd begins to follow Him. And so what does He do? He says, "I'm going to get away." This is exactly what Troy was talking about earlier. He says, "I'm going to get away out in the wilderness here in the woods, away from the crowds." And He instructed His disciples to get into a boat and go off into the water. And thanks, Larry. Is that my water boy? Just kidding. But if you're going down back there, if you can bring me back some, that would be great. I think maybe I offended him. I don't know. But so here's Jesus, and some time had passed, and the crowds had dissipated, and He walks down to the banks of the water, and He sees His disciples far off in the distance in their boat. Now, it says that the wind was beginning to blow, and I don't know if this was a, you know, full-out storm, but probably some white caps. It was very, you know, very bumpy and going back and forth and up and down. And Jesus wants to get out to His disciples. And Jesus understands that the shortest distance between two points is what? A straight line. So instead of going around to maybe where He was closer, He just starts walking on the water. Ah, thank you, my man. Hot water? Yeah. So what does He do? He says, "I'm going to go straight out to where they are." So He begins to walk on the water. Well, the disciples were in the boat, and they look out, and they see this figure coming, and they're like, "Whoa, what in the world is this? We're in deep water here. The wind's blowing. There's white caps on the water. What's going on?" And Jesus looks at him and says, "Hey, it's me, Jesus. Don't be afraid." And he says, okay. And Peter comes up and he makes this statement. And this is where he says, Lord, if it's really you, then have me come out here and walk on this water with you. And this is where we pick up the scripture here in verse 29. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he says, why did you doubt? When I first read this passage, I thought that was an awful stern rebuke of Jesus, given the fact that Peter just jumped out of a boat. Because that requires a lot of faith, doesn't it? Peter had to take the safety and comfort of everything that he knew and this everything. But he says, why would you get out of that boat? It's floating. It's safe in there. It's where God told you to go. So why do you want to get out of it? Because now Jesus is on the outside of the boat saying, come and follow me. Now, I fully believe that Peter totally understood who Jesus was when he stepped foot out of the boat. Because if it really wasn't Jesus, I don't think Peter would have gotten out of the boat, right? And yet he began to walk. But like so many times in life, he was feeling afraid by the circumstances that he could not understand. The winds that were blowing and the things that go on in life like you and I experience. And we say, where are you, God? Are you in this? And he began to sink. And this is where Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, because faith is not a once and done opportunity. Taking steps of faith is a continual process. You see, sometimes we think, okay, I'm ready to take this step of faith, and then, whew, I did that, it's okay. That's not how God works. He says, I want you to continue to take steps of faith. And as you take these steps of faith, I want you to know that it's going to require even greater faith. That's why in Romans, Paul says, the just shall live by faith. This idea of living by faith gives the indication that it's not just a once and done. You don't just have faith when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to say, okay, I have faith with you in this. You have to have faith when you raise your children. You have to have faith when God calls you to do something exciting. You have to have faith when He calls you to do something that is counterintuitive. And see, the problem is sometimes we get surrounded by our circumstances and we begin to think, this isn't going to work out. God, where are you? See, that's when it's easy to forget about our faith. And we go into panic mode and worry mode. You know, there's a saying that's going around is this, and it's been on Facebook too, that God will never give you more than you can handle. False. All right? That's a lie. God's going to give you more than you can handle. But God will never give you more than He can handle. There's a big difference in those two things. You see, this is exactly the circumstances surrounding Peter right here. He was trying to take some steps of faith, but it was more than he could handle. And guess what? Jesus was there. He picked him up. And so the rebuke wasn't that he didn't have faith to get out of the boat. The rebuke was that he did not continue to walk in faith. Do we deserve that same rebuke sometimes as individuals? And maybe you're still in the boat where it's comfortable and God's calling you to change something in your life. Maybe He's calling you to take a step of service or take a step of trusting your finances with Him. Maybe He's calling you to take a step of reaching out to your friends and your neighbors or take a step to really face that addiction for the first time straight in the face and say, I can't do it on my own, but I know God can do it. Whatever it is, sometimes I think we're guilty of staying in the boat. And when we want to follow God, the first thing that it requires is faith. Where's your level of faith today? What is God calling you today? Well, there's another pattern that I see of people who follow God and do great things for God, and that's this. There's a certain amount of risk that is taken on. When you start to follow God, He calls you to do some things that are like, whoa, really? You're going to do that? Man, so many stories of people who give up so much to serve God, and they take this risk, and God is faithful in those situations. Sort of reminds me of the story in the book of Matthew chapter 15. So if you turn your page over, one more page. And it's about a woman who's called a Canaanite. Now, one of the things I want you to understand here, I'm going to set this up a little bit, is that in the New Testament, there wasn't a place where the Canaanites were. This is an Old Testament reference here. So the New Testament, this woman would have been, this is a term that probably the Jewish people used for anyone who wasn't a Jew or from certain areas of the world at that time. And so this would have really the idea of not that she was from Canaan, but that, or she was a true Canaanite, but that she was someone outside of the Jewish, nation. And she was most likely a pagan given the fact that she's come because her daughter is demon possessed. And so she comes and she somehow has heard about these Masonic claims, messianic, what's the word I'm looking for, Larry?
I don't know.
Claims, not complaints, claims. Thank you, whoever helped me out over there, thanks. Messianic claims of Jesus Christ. And see, you'll get a better preacher out of this, I guarantee it, alright? These messianic claims, and maybe she saw Jesus feeding the 5,000, or maybe she saw one of the miracles, or whatever it was, but she went at great risk, because you have to understand, women at this point had very little value. They were second-class citizens. And then she was not only taking a risk because she was a woman, but she was going into a group of Jewish people. She knew that she didn't belong in this. She was an outsider of this inside group. And she knew that she didn't belong, yet she went forward to try to get Jesus' attention. And she cries out here in verse 22, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." But Jesus did not answer a word. Now, when I read these next passages, you may think, man, that's an awful harsh statement of Jesus. But actually, it was Jesus testing really what she believed. Jesus did not answer, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send this woman away, for she keeps crying after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Now you have to remember that Jesus was sent to be king of the Jews, right? But what happened? The Jews rejected him. And because the Jews rejected him, and because he came for them, but he is also showing here that it's not just for the Jews, but it's for everyone. But he answered her and he says, "Hey, I came for the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. And he replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Wow, what a powerful statement. He's saying, what I came to bring was for the Jews. And for me to spend my ministry and time with anybody else is like throwing it to the dogs. And when I first read this, I said, what, Jesus really saying these things? But he understood what he was talking about. And then listen to her response. She said, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fell from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. You see, Jesus knew that he came to be the Savior of the world, not just for the Jews. But he was wanting to test to see what her faith in him was looking like. And she says, "I know that you can do it." Here she comes and she is not qualified to approach Jesus. She doesn't have the right credentials. She's not from the right place. She's not the right gender in those cultural times. Yet she risks it all to approach Jesus, and Jesus answers her prayer and her request. And I think, you know, so many times you and I, we look at, well, I just don't think I can do that. I don't think God can use somebody like me. Isn't that for somebody else? And we miss out on opportunities to serve God because we're not willing to take some risk that say, hey, I'm not qualified to do this, but God, do you really want to use me? I got to tell you something. As I was talking with Mission Aviation Fellowship and I knew some of the people who worked there, I felt grossly unqualified to even be talking with them about this position. But one thing that I've said over and over again is this, that God doesn't always call the equipped, but he always what? He always equips those who are called. And I believe sometimes you and I have to come up and say, you know what, I may not be the best person for the job on paper. I may not be in my own mind able to do some of these things, but if God calls me to do it, by golly, I'm going to go and I'm going to beg him to use me. And that's what this woman did. I love to talk with old friends that I haven't seen in a while who have changed dramatically. Dramatically. I'm making up words today. This is great. Someone will write that down. Dramatically. You know, I know I've had friends, and when I knew them, they were pot-smoking high school dropouts, turned their life around, and I haven't seen them for 20 years, and I see them, and they're off doing some great ministry for the Lord, and I'm thinking, are you that same pothead high school dropout? Yes. Guess what? God uses us all. But we have to be willing to take a risk. These are the things, the patterns that I see that following God requires. We have to have faith. We have to be willing to take a risk. The other thing is we need to be willing to sacrifice. Wow, this is where it hits home. This is hard stuff right here. Be willing to sacrifice. A couple pages over in Matthew 19, there's the account of Jesus and a young rich man that came up to him and says, hey, what must I do to get eternal life? Jesus has a quick answer for him. He says, hey, take all your possessions, sell them to the poor, and then you can enter in. And if you read on, it says the young man left sad because he wasn't willing to sacrifice what God had required. Now, is this to say that if you're rich, you have to sell everything? No. But Jesus understood that this man's idol was his wealth. Jesus understood that this man was putting his wealth above God. He says, you have got to put God first. And when you put God first, then God can use you. Then you are following what God requires. You know, it may not be wealth that we put first. Maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's freedom of not being tied down to responsibilities and obligations. And when I volunteer to do something, you want me there every Sunday? Well, gee, if you can only use me once a month, that would be great. The young man went away sad. You know, I don't know what it is that God's calling you to do. We all have our own calling. I am sure of that. We all have our own things that God says, hey, I want you to put this above something else. And when we do that, that's when we experience these tremendous blessings of God. And when I look through the scripture and when I see characters in the Old Testament, stories in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, I see that following God requires faith, it requires risk, it requires sacrifice. I also see that following God requires obedience. Because one thing I've learned is that it's much easier to talk about what we ought to do than to do what we ought to do. Amen? You know, it's much easier to say, well, you know, I ought to do that. Oh, our church, we ought to do that. You know what would be good one day if we could do that? Oh, we have all sorts of way of talking about ministry and talking about what God could do through us. But guess what? It takes this act of obedience to step out of faith and actually do it. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is the account of the call of Abram and Sarai, who later became Abraham and Sarah. And God says, I am going to build a great nation through you, Abram. And he goes on and he says, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to give you a great land. But where you are, I want you to pack up all your possessions and I want you to move. And Abram says, okay, God, where? He says, I'll show you when you get there. And then he says, okay, well, when? Well, you'll know when you're at the right place. And so they start off on a journey. Can you imagine how this went down between Abram and Sarai? Hey, hon, the Lord's called us to do something. Well, what is it? Well, he just wants us to go. Oh, sure, let's pack up everything that we own. It says they packed up all their belongings. How many of us would be willing to do that? How many of us love to have things planned out and organized, and we don't make a move unless we have it calculated to the last least possible risk, and then maybe if it fits our agenda, we'll do it? No, obedience says when God calls, you answer. When God calls, you say, all right, Lord, here I am. Ah, that's so much. And here's why I think this is important. Because I'm very much probably like many of you. And I've planned many things in my life. I was pretty sure how they were going to turn out. Anybody here plan something in your life? Let me ask you this. What is the percentage that it actually turns out like you thought it was going to? Zero. Okay, maybe one or two things. You know, we have these great plans and we think that we're going to do wonderful things. Okay, I'm going to do this. And guess what? You might as well just follow God and be obedient even when you don't see the next step, because you're probably going to have better results because of it. You know, sometimes I think that God calls us to do great things. I talk to people who say, Chad, I'm so miserable in my job and my life. I'm just not doing anything. I have this wonderful talent, but I have nowhere to use it for the Lord. And I think, wow, how can you use that for the Lord? You know, if someone comes to me and says, Chad, I can't stand my job, the first thing I do is, well, maybe you're approaching your job wrong. Maybe you need to see your job as your ministry. And if they do that and they think, well, I think God's calling me to something greater, but gee, if I leave that, then it's going to be, man, those are some really good benefits that I would be giving up. I'd have to take a big pay cut to do that. Or I might have to relocate my family. Or I'm just going to stay where I am. And guess what? They're bored to death and they're miserable. Man. Abram and Sarah said, Lord, you want me to go? I'll go. Let me tell you something. These are the great steps of faith that God uses in people to bless this world. See, He wants to use every one of us. And I don't know what it looks like for you, and I'm not saying that God's going to cause you to change your vocation, or that He's going to do something that, you know, you sell all your possessions and give to the poor. He may. But let me tell you, I believe that God wants to do something great through all of us. But some of us aren't willing to take those steps of faith and risk a little bit and sacrifice and be obedient. And because of that, Christ's kingdom is hindered here on earth. It doesn't grow the way that God wants it to and God desires it to. And I have to think, who's missing out on a blessing because I'm not willing to do a new thing? I'm not willing to see something springing up, or I'm not willing to take those steps of faith. You know, it is my prayer that each of us in our heart, that we would look at our own lives and say, Lord, use me in whatever way it looks like. I tell you what, I'm excited that God's going to use me in a new way. And it's going around telling people about a wonderful mission organization. It's telling people about the work that is being done across this world by others who are willing to say, I'm leaving the comforts of home and I'm going to go travel across the world to Papua New Guinea or to the Congo or called different now, but anyway, or South America or wherever God calls you or called them. And I'm excited. I'm going to be telling people like that about those type of people. And I'm excited that God's going to use me in a way. But I'm even more excited because God's going to continue to use this church in a powerful way. In a new way. The person that comes in after me will be a little bit different, probably. Won't be as good looking, that's for sure. But God's going to put some things on their heart as well. And I'm just excited to see what God is going to do through Ellisville Christian Church in these coming months and years. See, are you ready to make those commitments of faith and sacrifice and risk and obedience in your life? If you do, I know God will bless those things. Would you pray with me?